Yep, to that, have treasury, and perfect truth, is seldom ever, even in 100,000 myriad kelpas. Now we can see into it, we can remember and accept it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself.
Amen to the Buddha, amen to the Dharma, amen to the Sangha. One way that I would characterize the present time would be to say that this is a time when it's especially important to really work at listening to one's heart. Having a healthy reservation about going with one's head. By heart here, I mean one's Buddha nature. I'm not referring to the physical heart, of course. And of course, meditation, rightly understood, is the actual practice of listening to one's heart. Listening to the Buddha nature. It may be, for many of us at times, a listening where we seem to be doing a lot of listening and we don't hear nothing talking. But then the stillness itself can be more eloquent than any particular message. This is a time when it's especially important to be still enough to be able to intuitively apprehend at least the possibility of a deeper meaning to events than what seems to be the case on the surface. If one does not allow for that possibility, one restricts oneself to a two-dimensional world, like someone who is out floating on the ocean, and who refuses to recognize that there's any more to the ocean than what's going on its surface. And in fact, the surface area of the ocean is compared to its total area, total volume, an infinitesimal part. And we limit ourselves spiritually to an infinitesimally small part of reality, when we simply act and react on the basis of the most externalized interpretation of events. Of course, in one very important sense, I'm really talking about faith here. And it's a particular aspect of faith, really. And it's the aspect of faith that many people have the most difficulty, even after many years, decades, maybe lifetimes of training. It's a faith in one's own quiet intuition about things. Our master used to talk a lot about the fact that our whole educational system works at brainwashing us out of trusting that still small voice within, trusting that little intuitive whisper inside. But you can't blame it on the educational system. Of course, she did not. It goes much deeper. The whole habit energy of karma that has produced so much suffering for each of us, and that expresses itself in so much suffering and confusion, is in the direction of ignoring that still small voice of intuition, of the Buddha nature. Her master also used to say, you don't know you're enlightened, but you can know when you're not. And it may be that other people that I'm speaking to here have often had the experience I've so often had, that I'll get that little intuitive nudge, that little intuitive whisper, and I'll want to do something, so I override it. I will have heard it, but then I will have ignored it. And every time I do that, something goes really wrong. I've noticed it again and again and again. Of course, you could get very discouraged at that. You tend to remember the ones that where you missed it. And you tend often not even to be aware of the ones where you really listened to it and got it right. We need to know when we're unenlightened so we can learn from it. When enlightenment manifests naturally through us, most of the time we're not aware of it. Yet from the longer term consequences of our actions, acting from the heart in this way, there is very powerful confirmation. That one was getting it right. That one was listening. really asking, really listening, really following the heart. It's hard work. And one sometimes hangs up on what the world will dismiss as a minor issue, while one asks and listens to try to get it right, to try to really do the true following. Similarly, sometimes the true following, when it actually happens, does not look either to oneself or to others like a true following. It is so very dangerous to make judgments based just on external appearances. When the opposites arise, the scripture says, the Buddha mind is lost. Of course, it's not really lost. But when we're enmeshed in the opposites, right and wrong, good and evil, like and dislike, when we're stuck at the surface level and only acting and reacting on the basis of external events and the shallow interpretations that our karmic past and the world provide us with, when this happens, we're out of harmony with our Buddha nature. Master used to talk about the brain as being a computer whose job it is to give you a readout of possibilities. The computer is set off in its functioning very often by sense experience. You know, something happens. And our brain starts working on it. How to cope. How to respond. What to do next. Science fiction has some very good stories about computers run amok. Computers that and machines that basically take over, and man is no longer in charge of them. And if all of these stories were taken as metaphors for what happens when we put our trust in the brain's computer readout, as it were, and don't actually listen to the Buddha nature and follow its recommendation on action, on the choices that we make. These stories then become very good metaphors for the kind of karmic mess we end up in. Nowadays, there's a tremendous emphasis in popular culture, a lot of it coming from psychology and the other social sciences, on communication as being somehow the salvation or a key aspect of our salvation. Well, if what's being communicated is just a bunch of confusion, I'm not seeing how that helps. And that's often the case. In a very secular, a very worldly and externalized culture, where there's a tremendous reliance on the brain, a tremendous pressure on young people to extend the capacity of their brain and rely on it. A tremendous downplaying of the role of spiritual intuition and of spirituality in general. In such a context, the quiet teaching of the heart and our capacity to actually commune with the Buddha nature, which is one of the ways in which River Master described the practice of meditation, silent communion with the Buddha nature. This simply gets lost in all the noise and confusion . No amount of communication replaces communion in the sense in which I'm speaking of communion. Direct communing between human being and the eternal. Nothing can replace that. That is the one thing in life that is a goal in itself and that is entirely its own justification. And some of the deepest teachings in Buddhism that relate to this, the intellect is referred to as the clever brother. Be very careful of cleverness and of reliance on cleverness. Be very careful of pride of intellect, the ambition related to intellect, no intellectual cultivation. Some people think that Zen is anti-intellectual. It's neither pro nor anti. Buddhism itself teaches, the Buddha himself taught, But there's serious consequences that come from misusing any of our human capacities. We can misuse our body, we can misuse our mind. The computer, to continue the metaphor, can function fine without having to be in charge. Rim Master often said, look with the mind of a Buddha, or look with the eyes of a Buddha, and you will see the heart of a Buddha. If one is going to look with the eyes of a Buddha, one has to look from a deeper place. If one is going to see the heart of a Buddha in all existence, in all circumstances, in all beings, in all events, one is going to have to look from a deeper place and live from a deeper place. That is the reason why we meditate.